We're going to start Romans chapter 3. We see how it comes to the great plan of salvation. There are six key words that unfold that plan, all beginning with R. I like that because that makes them easier to remember. Righteousness, repentance, redemption, reconciliation, remission, and resurrection. Six key words that help us understand the plan of salvation. For years, we went on vacation, took a yearly trip with our daughter and son-in-law to the mountains, and Wayne and our daughter put together puzzles. I just tell you, you can forget me in the puzzle business. I'm just aiming for two pieces a day. And they'll work all day long, take a little break and go back to it, get a gigantic puzzle put together while we're there. Ashley and I are no good at that. And even though if I try hard, I'm no good at that. But it takes all of those pieces to get a complete picture. And thank God for the picture on the box. You know, I'm pretty good if it's easily recognizable, like it looks like a bluebird or something. Otherwise, I'm not a puzzle person. But the scripture has been unfolded to us by the Spirit. It was a mystery, but it begins to unfold through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and through the witnesses that saw him and through the Apostle Paul, who had vast revelation granted him by the Lord and by the Spirit, taught to him by the Lord, not taught by man. And so the picture, the vast picture, begins to come together, all the little pieces. Well, these six pieces are very important to understand the fullness of salvation: righteousness, redemption, reconciliation, remission, resurrection. And we're talking mainly about righteousness. Romans 3, this verse is often quoted across the board. They apply it to anybody and everybody, but it has a particular application. It doesn't apply to anybody and everybody. There's none righteous, no, not one. That's chapter 3, verse 10. That scripture applies to the sinner. It doesn't apply to the Christian. We know that from reading verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. When you're under sin, you're under the dominion of sin. You're under the guilt of sin. You're under the control of sin. You're under the condemnation of sin. And this verse, there's none righteous, no, not one, applies to the sinner, coordinates with the Old Testament scripture, says all our righteousness is as filthy rags. Righteousness is being acceptable to God in every way. Acceptable to God in every way. We've defined it for years, right standing with God, and I was so glad to find a better definition, because when I say right standing with God, it doesn't register in my heart. I've taught it for years that way. Everybody used that definition, and yet in my heart, my heart says, okay. But when I found this better definition, which I like, acceptable to God in every way. Now, how are you going to be acceptable to God? And the only way you're going to be acceptable to God is to come to Jesus Christ and allow his blood to cleanse you and change you. It is the blood, and we make much of the blood, because the only acceptability is through the blood and not by any works that you have done. You know that from Ephesians 2. It says, for by grace you are saved through faith, not of works. There isn't any righteousness, any acceptable deeds, any acceptable procedure that could give you the merit or the standing that you need to enter heaven, or that could maintain you on earth with heavenly counsel. It's going to take the work of the blood, the work of Jesus Christ. There is none righteous. In other words, nobody's acceptable without Jesus. That's what that verse says. Without Jesus, you cannot be acceptable. I don't care how high your standard are. I don't care how moral you are, how exemplary your deportment, your action, your behavior. You're still going to fall short, for all have sinned and come short. Everybody falls short. Now, the reason you fall short, because you have a sin nature. There's a man on the inside and a man on the outside. Peter talks about the hidden man. The hidden man, Paul called the inward man. The scripture doesn't say a lot of different things. It says a few things many different ways. It doesn't matter if it's a hidden man or inward man. Two expressions, same thing. It's a spirit man on the inside who has the nature of sin, who falls short constantly because of the nature of sin. The nature of sin produces sin. Jesus said, the Pharisees, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. You are of your father the devil. The sinner is fathered by the devil. They're in his kingdom. We know that from 1 John. Look at 1 John, where it talks about the children of the devil and the children of God. The children of the devil are unrighteous. They're not righteous. They're not like God. And any change has to come from the inside out. An exterior change, even if you could manage that, is not going to bring you any closer to God. Did you know that? You may be nicer to the people around you, but you won't be changed and heaven-bound. It takes the new spirit. It takes the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It takes the work of the blood. Now, in chapter 3, verse 10, in this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. There, see, the devil has children. He fathers a family. Now, let's talk a minute about unrighteousness and look back at Romans 2, 8. Just to get the scope of the devil's family and of the unrighteousness that's there. To get the big picture of unrighteousness. You know, if unrighteousness means not acceptable, righteousness means acceptable, that means there are some deeds, some thoughts, some words, some actions that don't cut it with God. But that doesn't alter His love for you, for God so loved the world. Now, when we talk about the word reconciliation, it's very important that you know that you are the enemy, not God. God was never mad at you. God so loved the world. It doesn't say God so loved the world except when He was mad. And if you go to the Greek, the word reconciliation there is very, very specific. It's a one-sided reconciliation. In a marriage deal where you have some trauma, the husband has to reconcile the wife to the husband, has to be mutual change. And that word does not mean mutual change. It means reconciliation on one part only. Now, whose part would that be? That would be our part. We are reconciled. We were enemies of God because we had a sin nature, because that nature produced sin. We had to be changed on the inside. It's only the change on the inside. And there's no change on the inside apart from the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, apart from what He has done. And when He changes you, He makes you righteousness. He makes you acceptable. Have you ever eaten anything that wasn't acceptable? Sometimes you even fixed it yourself, right? I've done that. I'm thinking, wow. We won't be doing this again. Unacceptable. Now, you know the Psalms. It talks about the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart be acceptable. Obviously, some things are not acceptable. And the spirit of man that does not know God, that is unrighteous, far from God, that has the nature of Satan, is constantly going to be producing, in cooperation with the flesh, works of sin. You know, now the flesh is always in the wrong ballpark. It's always lost, always wandering around. It represents me and mine, do for me, bring to me, give to me, I need this, I need that. It always represents its cause. It's not interested in the law. It's not interested in the books of the law. It's not interested in the scriptures. It's not interested in the old covenant or the new covenant either. It's only interested in what promotes itself, brings its own comfort, frees it from pain. And when the man on the inside is a sinner and has a sin nature and speaks up and produces works of sin, the flesh is delighted with that. They work in agreement. They work together. And when the man on the inside says, you know, we could tell a little lie here. And the flesh says, good idea, because we tell a little lie, maybe we won't get caught. And they work in conjunction. But when the man on the inside comes to Christ and becomes a new creature, then the flesh is left without a partner. And that's the way it's supposed to be. The flesh is left without a partner, and you're supposed to be constantly aware that the flesh is going to lead you not towards righteousness, but towards unrighteousness, unrighteous acts, unrighteous deeds. The sinner is not righteous. He's not right with God. He's not right with God. He cannot do right things because of what's on the inside. But when the inside is changed, there's going to be a change in the outside, but that change is not going to come to the flesh. It's only come to the mind as you renew the mind, as you take time to reprogram your mind, then you become different, because when you say, the new man says, let's love one another, the mind that's being renewed says, I've read that, let's do that. Because you're taking time to read and meditate and to change your mind. Your mind has to be changed. You ever try to change somebody's mind about something? Like a husband or a mother or a child? We kind of get stuck in a rut, stuck in our own opinions, and not really interested in you changing my mind this way I'm going to do it, and I'm not really interested in seeing it your way. In fact, I'm not really listening to you. Past saying, right, if you see it that way, it's not the way I'm going to do it. Or even a lot of times we're agreeable, and then we go on and do it like we were going to do it anyway. I mean, you thought you had my attention, but you didn't really. I'm just being, I don't know if that's polite to listen, ignore you or not, but that's a lot of times what we're doing. We're just being polite. And we're ignoring you, because the man on the inside has authority under Christ. When you come to God, the man on the inside, the new creature, has authority. But when he speaks to the flesh is not going to be in agreement. And the mind is only going to agree if you've taken time to put the Word of God in your mind. And it comes to the mind from the Spirit on the inside. It floats up. As you read, as you meditate, the Holy Ghost is a teacher of the church. He teaches you and he changes you. Now, righteousness... the unrighteous man, Romans 2:8, I want you to see him very clearly. Unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. Do you see the unrighteous man does not obey the truth? You can even tell him the truth. He may even in all the right spots. But he's not interested in truth. He's not interested in obedience. He's not interested much in God. He may or may not appease you for a time. But the unrighteous man... is prompted by the unrighteous nature, the nature of Satan that is within. Now look at 6:20, Romans 6:20. For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. The man that's free from righteousness would be the man that is unrighteous, is a servant for sin. So you're not obeying the truth. You're obeying sin. You're walking in sin. You're rejecting truth. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2:12. See, this helps us to be on our toes, to know that we are going to obey God. We're going to hear from the Spirit of God and from the Word of God, and we're going to obey God. We're not going to reject truth. You know, and how we reject truth sometimes, we're going to do something about it later. We think that it's probably okay, but you know later may not be okay. You know what happens to later? You forget. Unless you write down a piece of paper. Sometimes later never happens. We're not going to reject truth. The righteous man is interested in truth. He's interested in obedience to truth. He's interested in finding out what God said. I was interested in the New Living Translation, which I read consistently. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We left everyone to his own way. And the New Living talks about going astray of the path of God. And I could just visualize that. Here's the path that God has laid, and we go astray. We get right off of God's path, and we're wandering around over here. We're wandering around over here. We're carving out our own path, our own niche. God has a perfect path, and he wants me on that path. And any delay in getting on that path, standing on that path through Jesus Christ, and going down that path is going to be a delay and maybe a cancellation of victory. Because it's God's path, it's God's way. One year we went to see my brother. He was in Texas at the time. And we ate in Paris, Texas, at some fast food restaurant. And Wayne was too tired to drive. I do not like to drive. I very seldom drive. Wayne drove us from Dallas, Texas, all the way to Lakeland, Florida, without spending the night. It was horrendous. I didn't help him either. I took a nap. But in Paris, going, he was too tired. And I said, well, I'll drive. So he put me on the right road. And every now and then he'd wake up and he'd say, you know, you got off. You made a turn off this road. I said, no, I didn't. And I didn't. And he'd go back to sleep, and he'd wake up, and he said, you know, the sun's on the wrong side. You're on the wrong road. I said, Wayne, come here. I'm right where you put me. Exactly where you put me. Well, an hour later, we came back to the fast food restaurants where we'd had lunch. We were not on the right path. Now, God has laid out the path through his word, and his righteous people are supposed to find the path, stay on the path, work the path. That's why the very familiar... 1 Timothy, where it says, all scriptures given by inspiration, God's profitable for doctrine, for proof, for what? Instruction in righteousness. The righteous man, granted righteous, given righteousness, not earned, not merited, given because of the blood, given because you accepted the blood, but then once you are granted that righteousness, you're expected to let that righteousness lead and guide your life. And the Word of God instructs us in that righteousness, and the Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of righteousness, takes the Word of righteousness and pours forth the Word of righteousness into the righteous man, cleansed by blood, and gives us direction. Say, this is the path, walk you in it. Look, it says, 2 Thessalonians 2:12, that they all might be damned. I didn't say it, I'm just reading it. Who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You know, the scripture says pleasure sins for a season. So not only do they reject the truth, they're not even really believing the truth, and they're really happy going on the wrong path. You're a lot of times really happy on the wrong path until you come to the edge of a cliff. Or to an ocean and you don't have a boat. And then you realize, wow. When we were in Oregon, Wayne went on a business trip. I just went to eat, drink, and be merry. That would be coffee. Used to be an addicted coffee person, and I'm just about over the whole thing. But I would stay in the hotel and read and pray a while, and he'd meet me for lunch if he could, and then we'd go out for supper. And then we stayed a couple of days late. We rented a car. Actually, they had in Portland have a marvelous trolley system, so we didn't need a car until the last couple of days when he was free. And we were just going to take a short tour of the country, and so we decided we'd drive over to the ocean. Well, the road, the hard road, became a dirt road. And the woods became closer and closer and closer until it was a dirt path. And I kept saying to Wayne, "You sure you want to? Don't you want to turn around? You sure you want to keep on this road?" And true to his nature, he went gallantly forward until the road got narrower and narrower and narrower. But we turned a corner, and there was the hard road again. I mean, after several hours, I'm talking about. And that was actually a legitimate road. A little dirt between pavement. It didn't look legitimate to me. And if you think you're going to take the Word of God and convince the flesh that that's a legitimate thing, you are whistling in the dark. But when you have the Word of the living God, the Word brings instruction in righteousness. What is acceptable? What is right? It brings instruction in righteousness. Now, righteousness is granted. The unrighteous do not believe the truth, and they're very, very happy on the wrong road for a while. Look at 2 Peter 2:21. See, if we go over these things, it will help us. Sometimes we know we've made a mistake, and we really don't care. I'm just not correcting it right now. I'm not changing right now. Or we know we need to apologize, but I'm just not doing it right now. See, we don't care. We're on the wrong road. We're walking in unrighteousness. We're not believing the truth. We're not reacting to truth. We're not letting truth guide our lives. We're not letting the instruction of the Word inform us and correct us and change us. You're going to end up in the wrong place. You're going to end up in pain and agony. And you can't blame that on the devil. You know, we blame a lot of things on the devil that he's unaware of. He thinks, "What? I did what?" 2:21. It had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. See, there is a way of righteousness. The righteous people are to walk in the way of righteousness or stay on the path. Then after they had known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. You can turn in the wrong direction. You can walk in the right direction and turn in the wrong direction. You can get off the right path. And look at Acts 13:10. When we did our first lesson, this is our third along this line, we pointed out to you Hebrews 1 where it says God hates sin. It's not you he hates. He loves you. But he hates and detests sin. And if we're ever going to grow up in God, we've got to come to grips with the awfulness of sin. Even if it's our sin, we've got to be so overwhelmed. We want to make correction and change instantly. We don't want to live on the wrong path, not even for 5 minutes. Now here, let me help you with your children, because we've made some mistake. And adults have made some mistake. When somebody has really sinned, there is pleasure in sin. It's very difficult to get them to repent because they're living in the moment of pleasure. You can't tell somebody that's committed adultery that they didn't have a good time. And when you try to do that, you will not get repentance from them. But if you point out to them, the spirit man on the inside is aware that this is against the law of God. And I know the flesh was excited about this, but the spirit on the inside will come to your rescue and put the flesh underfoot. If a child steals a candy bar and you tell him, see what we do, he said, you can't steal that candy bar. You give them the impression that candy bar that wasn't any good. A stolen candy bar tastes as good as a paid for one. The flesh is always happy. It said, happy, happy. It's candy. I'm happy. It's adultery. I'm happy. My flesh is appeased. But you go to the man on the inside. You cannot confess sin trying to put your foot on the flesh and get the flesh to say, I hated that. I just hated that good candy bar. It won't happen. But if you deal with it and say, we must pay. God wants us to pay. And he doesn't want us to steal, and theft is wrong. And I know it tasted very good, but next time ask mother and let mother buy you one, because we must pay for everything. We cannot steal. And don't tackle it trying to get them to be guilt-stricken. I came to grips with this. This is off the beaten path of my lesson. That's all right. We were at a restaurant years ago. Now it's since closed. We used to go there and have knife and fork burger. You know where we ate? Can't remember the name of it, but it's a burger without a bun. As far as I'm concerned, you can throw all the burger buns in the depths of the deepest sea. So that's why I liked it. You want a burger bun? I'm not opposed to that. Don't give me one. I don't need one. I do not like burger buns, but we went for knife and fork burger. And it was really nice, and they had a lot of stuff in it, and looking back, hindsight, probably wasn't good for you. But that's what we went for. And we ran into this fellow in the parking lot, and he happened to recognize me. He used to go to church here. He doesn't anymore. And he began to weep and weep and weep. He said, oh, if you knew what I've done, if you knew what I've done, if you knew what I've done. I had an instant flash from the Lord. And I knew you'll never, he loved every minute of what he did. He loved it. But he knew it was wrong. And that's the war of the flesh and the spirit. I know I'm never going to talk him into repenting if I tackle this from, you hated that. I said, I know your flesh enjoyed those few moments, but God says. See, the flesh is always wrong, and it has pleasure in being wrong. It loves what it's doing wrong. And if there's anything going right, it's this man on the inside that knows God, that stands up to the bat and says, God has said, thou shalt not steal, or thou shalt not kill, or thou shalt not commit adultery. Now look at 13:10. Full of all subtlety, that's trickery, deception, and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness. The enemy of righteousness would be the unrighteous man. Wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? The unrighteous man tries to twist God's ways. They try to twist God's ways to make it acceptable to the flesh. But what does the scripture say over and over? It says, crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts. The flesh has strong desire. That's what lust means. It has strong desires. Now, the word lust can be used in a very positive sense. There's some things you should really strongly desire. But generally in the scripture, it's not a good thing. The flesh has passions. It has strong desires. It stands for those. It works toward those. It comes to grips with those. It refuses to repent of those. And that's why the scripture says, put the flesh under. So we know now about the unrighteous man. He rejects the truth. He's not interested in truth. He has great pleasure in the error and the mistake that he's making. He's walking in the wrong path. He's not on the way of God. He's not interested in the holy commandments of God. And he's happy that way. Amazing, isn't it? Now look at Luke 18:9. We have to get rid of that man with an unrighteous nature, that child of the devil. Well, we're going to do it through Jesus. The scripture talks a lot about self-righteousness. Verse 9, he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. There are not two systems of righteousness. This is not my way and your way. It's God's way or no way. Trusted in themselves. Now look at Matthew 5:20. We've got to find God's way. We've got to find God's path. We've got to embrace what Jesus has done and lay aside any other way but his way. 5:20, Jesus said, I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. There is a self-righteousness, a self-proclaimed, self-declared righteousness that is not of God. There isn't anything you can do to meet God's standard. There isn't anything you can do to keep from falling short. I don't care how worthy you think you are, how high your standard, how exemplary your conduct, you're still going to fall short. Now, here's what the Pharisees had done. It's in Matthew 20, I think it is. Let's just run over there and see if that's where it is. 23. Verse 27, chapter 23. Now, Jesus said, if you don't exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you can forget it. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like a whited sepulcher, which indeed appears beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but when you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. It's not what's outward. It's not a good appearance. Wayne and I went to visit a little lady in a nursing home. Her husband had died, and she actually had moved into the nursing home to be with him because they had been married 60-some-odd years, and she didn't do well without him, and so she chose to live with him. And then he died quite rapidly, and she stayed there. We went to visit her, and there was a little lady there that was long before Alzheimer's was ever even a byword, but her mind was not steady, and she couldn't ever remember what room she was in. She kept wandering around. She'd wander in your room. They'd find her in somebody else's chair, somebody else's bed, somebody else's closet, you know. She never knew quite where she was in life. And this little lady was telling us about her because she had passed by the door two or three times, and she told that crazy old lady, and she's always wrong. She's always lost. And she didn't say anything good, anything complimentary. She wasn't cussing anything. She just didn't say anything nice. About that time, this little lady stuck her head in the door, and she looked up at her, and she says, "What is it, sweetie? How can I help you?" And that's what this verse is talking about. It's not what's on the outside. You know, somebody's talking to you, and they're talking. You're exhausted. You're ready. You're finished. Whatever this story is, you are finished. And you're looking in their eyes because that's the safe place to look, and you're going, really? And when was that? You could care less. I don't care if it's this year or 10 years ago. You know, I don't care. But I'm still looking. I'm still smiling. I'm still listening. I'm still nodding. You probably don't do that, but occasionally I do. And that's what this is talking about. It's not what's on the outside. It's not righteous appearance. It's not how snow white you are. It's not how kind your words are. It's what's on the inside. Now, how are we going to change the inside? Because the inside is the man of sin. The inside is not righteous. There's none righteous. All are under sin. Well, we're going to come to 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God made Jesus to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is not anybody's righteousness. This is not anybody's standard. This is not anybody's acceptability. This is the very righteousness of Almighty God himself. He became sin. Jesus became sin. He took your sin. The wages of sin is death. It's an unalterable law. The soul that sinneth it shall die. If somebody doesn't pay for your sin, you'll have to pay yourself. If you don't receive Jesus, then the condemnation, the judgment that comes upon sin will come upon you. That's why it's good to get in the kingdom. Jesus let the axe fall on his neck to rescue you, to save you when you went astray. I told you, I believe that the gentleman that went to prison for his wife, she had multiple traffic tickets, and when they finally caught up with her, she had several hundred, I believe, and that was in the newspaper. And so when they sentenced her, I believe it was 3 months in jail, he asked the judge if he could go in her place, and the judge granted that. And so when he went, she went home to the house. She slept in her bed. She cooked her own food. She drove her own car. She's totally free, and her husband is the one taking the penalty. There's a penalty for sin. The sin nature is going to produce sin. It's going to do that which is unrighteous, that which is not right, that which is perverted and twisted. It's going to reject the commandments of God. It's going to have pleasure in the wages of sin. But Jesus is going to take all of that and pay the penalty. Whatever had accumulated in the entire world, whatever judgment was necessary, whatever payment was necessary, he's going to make that payment. And when you receive him who knew no sin, he carried your sin. If I give you my Bible, my purse, and my books, and the tape containers, and all those things we come dragging in every week, and I give all of those to you, then I'm free. I'm not carrying any weight because you took it all, and that's what Jesus did. I love the Ronald Knox translations, no longer in print. It says, our misery, and it was he who carried it. There's someone on the inside. Someone on the inside. You have to ask him to come in. You have to ask for that change. Repentance is change. It's not change, just change of mind. It's a change of mind of such strength that it prompts you to desire change of behavior. That helps you to abhor where you have been and desire to be new and different. Repentance is a very important word, and repentance is not in any way aligned with regret. You can regret something, and yet if you had to do over again, you might do the same thing. It's not regret. It says of Judas that Jesus repented, but the word is not the same. It's regret. You can regret getting caught. You can regret things not working out. You can regret all the time you wasted. You can regret all the money you spent. You can regret a lot of things, and that's not repentance. Repentance is, I am never going to do this again. I don't want to do this again. I've changed my mind. I've changed my attitude. My heart has changed. I want my behavior to change. I want my footsteps to change. Repentance is serious change. It's not superficial in any measure. And when we come and we repent of sin and we come to Him who bore our sin, our miseries, and it was He who bore them, and we accept that payment of that price, then it says, He makes us the very righteousness of God. Now look at Romans 3. He makes us. And this hooks on to where we were last week. If you weren't here and you want that, you can order it. Verse 20, chapter 3. By the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The word justify and the word righteous in the scripture are the same identical word. They're not two different concepts. They're only one. If you're just, you're right. If you're right, you're just. If you're justified, you're made righteous. If you're righteous, you've been justified. It's all the same thing. Do you see by the deeds of the law? Third thought tells us there isn't any procedure, no merit, no rules and regulations that you can perfectly perform and receive the very righteous nature of God, receive what is acceptable. There's no way you can be cleansed from sin. There's no way you can be changed within and become a new creature. There's no way your sins can be remitted or blotted out. There's no way you can be reconciled by any effort. And this is talking about obedience to the Old Testament law and to the Old Covenant. So even if you get back there and you read all the thou shalt and the thou shalt not, you're still not going to make it. Somewhere down the line, you're going to stump your toe. But oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Now look at verse 22. The righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, there's no difference. Talking about no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. All have sinned. All were not righteous. All can come and receive this as a righteousness by faith. Titus 3:5 says, not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. It's not what you have done, it's what he has done. It's not your merit, it's not your perfect performance. Now, having said all that, when we confess our sins, we repent of sin, and we are changed within, and we become a new creature in Christ Jesus, what are we going to do with today's mistakes? Look at 1 John. Let me connect two verses for you. I personally am not planning to make any mistakes, but I found out I can't always work out my plan. If we confess our sins, you know that when he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to cleanse us from everything that's not acceptable to God. Where are we going to find out what's acceptable? The Word of God gives us what? Instructions in righteousness. The Spirit of God instructs us the word through the word of what is right, what is acceptable. You are now righteous. You have a new nature. So from the new nature, you can do what is right. You're not going to be hampered anymore if you just keep your flesh at arm's length. One little girl, tiny little girl, how quick they catch on. Her mother said something to her. I don't know what she said. I wasn't in hearing distance. But the little girl pointed her little finger. She said, no, 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 no. How quick we stand up for our rights and for what the flesh wants. How quick we want to be appeased and justified. I noticed how quickly she became repentant. I was glad for that. I don't see enough repentance. I don't see enough mothers in charge. It makes me sick to my stomach. Amen. And you can write it down. That's what I said. Now, verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is, like we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. His blood cleanses us. But it says in verse 9, we're cleansed from all unrighteousness. We're cleansed from unrighteousness. What cleanses us from all sin? What cleanses us from all that's unrighteous? The blood. Do you know everything you are and everything you ever will be is secured by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Look at Ephesians 1:7. Let's run through these quick. Oh, the blood. Oh, the blood. Make much of the blood. Verse 7, chapter 1. In whom we have redemption through his blood. The word redemption means to purchase or to buy. It's the price that was paid. It's this, your sins on Jesus, the price that was paid to set you free. And it took the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to set you free. It took the blood before the old man could disappear and the new man could come. It took the blood before your sins were remitted. It took the blood before reconciliation, a friendship with God was in place. It's all secured by the blood. And here is the tip that I want to give you that comes to my heart over and over again in these last months as I've studied. It's all maintained by that same blood. The blood that cleansed you. Because 1 John 1 is talking to Christians, not to sinners. The blood that cleansed you. The death of Jesus that brought you into the kingdom, that took you out of the dark and placed you in the light. The blood of Jesus that made you a new creature. The blood of Jesus that gave you eternal life is the same blood that you run to, that you stand under, that pours down upon you when you've made some mistake. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to quit working at it. But I'm not working to merit anything. I'm working because I've been accepted by God. And it makes, if you understand, it makes a big difference. In whom we have redemption through his blood. That's the purchase. That's the price that was paid. Now look at Colossians. Oh, the blood. It's the blood. It's the blood. What you are. What you will be. Verse 20 of chapter 1. Having made peace through the blood of his cross by Jesus to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether it be things in earth, things in heaven. Do you see reconciliation? Reconciliation is the process of bringing you to peace with God, not bringing God to peace with you. If you'll ever get that, you can turn loose of some religious theology that will crush your feet and your feelings. God was not mad at you. He hated your sin and he couldn't receive you because you were a sinner. But he provided the blood of Jesus Christ to bring you unto himself to reconcile you. The path of reconciliation, the path of friendship is paved by blood. And that path is maintained by that same blood. And if I get off of that path, it's the blood that puts me back in position with God. And if I get out of position with God, God is not changed. He is still where he was when I left. Because he's not mad. And he warns us, there comes a day of righteous judgment. We're going to come to the end of time, and everything said and done is going to be right. It's going to be ordered by heaven, and it's way off. Well, it might not be way off, maybe tomorrow. I like Pastor Strader used to quote it all the time, some man's sins come beforehand to judgment, some man's sins follow after. Some things catch up with you now, some things won't catch up you till that. But the judgment that comes is righteous. There is a day of judgment coming. But Jesus took your judgment. He paid for your sin. He was condemned so that you could be free. He rescued you by the blood. And if I stay under that blood, when I get there, do you know I can be preserved blameless? That's what 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says. The God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. How are you going to be preserved blameless? How are you going to be without blameless is without fault or flaw? How are you going to stand there and there's be no record against you? Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Preserve blameless. We're reconciled by that blood. Now look at Acts. Actually, I think Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews. Chapter 10, verse 4. Not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Just so we get in the right ballpark of whose blood it is, it's Jesus' blood. Now look at chapter 9, verse 22. Almost all things by the law are purged with blood. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. You remember the word remission? It's blotting out, elimination of the punishment. It's not only that your sins are erased or blotted out, it's that there's no going to be no punishment coming to you for those sins. That's why Scripture says there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So if your sins are going to be remitted, look at Romans 3:22. They're remitted and erased by the blood. You're restored, reconciled by the blood. You're redeemed by that blood. Here's the word justified is the word righteous. Verse 24, being justified freely. It's free. This righteousness is given to you. You didn't earn it. You didn't merit it. You weren't good enough. If you'd tried to be good enough, you'd constantly fall short. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation or substitute through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness. You see, it's our faith in His blood that declares His righteousness in our lives. Now look at 1 John. We looked at these very carefully last week as far as works of righteousness. Chapter 3, verse 7. Little children talking to the Christian. You see, the sinner is not righteous, and everybody is a sinner. But when you come to Christ, He gives you righteousness. He makes you acceptable. He makes you acceptable because He gives you eternal life. He remits your sin, and He makes you a new creature. He makes you the Son of God, an heir of God. He cleanses you up, cleans you up by His blood, and makes you fully and completely acceptable to God. And if we stay under the blood, we stay in that place of righteousness. And that's all the Scripture's saying. Little children, Christians, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. What are the righteous people doing? They're doing. That word do, I looked it up. It means to do. Do is something you do. The righteous man is doing righteousness. He's working out his righteousness. Timothy says he pursues righteousness. When you pursue something, follow something, you chase after it, you intend for righteousness to dominate your life. You intend to what God did in you to dominate your life. You intend for it to dominate your decisions. You intend for it to dominate your behavior. Now it says of the Jew, they had not the righteousness of God, going about seeking their own way of righteousness. That's in Romans 10. It's not your way, it's His way. It's not what you did, it's what He did. It's what He did when you were a sinner. It's what He did now that you're a Christian. It's the blood that paves the way from hell to heaven. Now let's read one verse in closing because I can't read all the others. Ephesians 1. Verse 4. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. When you get there, you're supposed to be holy and what? Without blame. Before Him. You see that before Him? Holy and without blame. How are you going to be holy without blame? How are you going to maintain your righteousness? By working hard? No. But are we going to quit working? No. But is working hard going to improve our righteousness? Is working hard going to improve our righteousness? No. Then how are we going to get there without blame? The righteousness, the reconciliation, the redemption, the remission that came by blood is maintained by that same fountain of blood. And when I get there, covered by His blood, cleansed by His blood, which I have that right because I can confess my sins and mistakes, I'm going to stand in His presence without blame.